Invite you to take your Bible now and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John, chapter 16. We're going to be reading a little bit, verses 7 to 15. Before we do, I just want to give a little introduction. We are talking tonight about the Holy Spirit. The subject is the primary work of the Holy Spirit. What is His primary job, the main thing that the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit does many things, we'll see that, but His primary work. So in John chapters 14 and 16, the Lord Jesus gives us instruction about the Holy Spirit. And here in chapter 16, I want us to start reading at verse 7, where the Lord says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," notice the capital C, "Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth," notice again the capital letter on Spirit, "when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for the ability that we have to have copies of your word, to look into it, to study it. We pray for your sweet and blessed Spirit to come and be our teacher and our guide this evening. Forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your reaching and touching us. And Lord, help us to do that which is pleasing in your sight. Now, Lord, teach us again, we pray, and we need that in Jesus' name, amen. Quite often we hear the Holy Spirit referred to in songs. There's a number of songs that talk about the Holy Spirit, some beautiful songs that talk about the Holy Spirit. And then in conversation and worship services, you hear a great deal about the Holy Spirit. But as much as we hear of and speak of the Holy Spirit, the truth is that many people do not know much about the Holy Spirit, and we should. So this evening, we're going to go to the source so that we can understand who the Holy Spirit is and what is His primary work. Now, notice I said who the Holy Spirit is, not what the Holy Spirit is. There's at least one group that teaches that the Holy Spirit is not a person or a personality, that the Holy Spirit is a force, like energy, kind of like the concept of the force in Star Wars, or kind of like the concept of chi in Asian thinking. But that's not what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is not what. The Holy Spirit is who. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, in Matthew 28:19, the Lord Jesus taught us, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." And say, well, that says Holy Ghost, not Holy Spirit. They are synonyms. The ghost and spirit. We say ghost and we think of somebody who died and their essence is wandering around on earth, scaring people and things like that. That's not what it means. It's a synonym for spirit. So the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Now, the important thing to hear in Matthew 28:19 is that the Lord said, baptizing them in the name, not names, name singular, not plural, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So why is it singular and not plural? Because we're not talking about three different people. We're talking about one person, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John tells us in 1 John 5, these three are one. Jesus tells us in John 10, I and my Father are one. So we have the teaching of the Holy Spirit is that He is the Spirit of God. in at least one or two places, it calls him the Spirit of Christ. John uses that term in 1 John. But the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. Now, people have asked, and they probably are going to continue to ask till we get to eternity, can you explain the Trinity? And I'm going to tell you, I cannot explain the Trinity. A lot of things I believe in that I can't explain. For example, suppose you were in a class and you were assigned to write an essay. And the essay is to be a short one. And so the professor says to you, for your essay, want you to write a definition of God in 25 words or less. You can't. You can't do it. Okay? You can't do it. You can say a lot about God in 25 words, but you cannot give a definition of God in 25 words or less. I cannot explain the Trinity to you. I can give you several examples, analogies that people use to help us understand the Trinity. And, for example, some have said, well, I am a son, but I'm also a father, and I'm also a spirit, and that's true. That is true, so that kind of helps you understand. What I think, and what I think is, and I'm not declaring is this is absolutely how it is, and there's no doubt about it, no question about it, I'm not saying that, but the concept that helps me is to see God as the mind of God, the Father as the mind of God, Christ as the body of God, and the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God. Why? Because God made us in His own image, and we have a mind, a body, and a spirit. Now, did I just thoroughly explain the Trinity to you? I did not. I gave you an analogy that may help you understand. And it is not a perfect analogy. I'm not pretending that it is. Other people have said, well, think about an egg. You have the shell, and you have the yolk, and you have, and it's all the three parts to an egg, and it's all the egg. Well, that's true. It's all one egg. But honestly, folks, that may help also, but it doesn't explain everything. It doesn't tell you all that you'd want to know. Well, if it's so hard to explain, maybe it's not true. Okay, there's a lot of things that we know and we believe in we can't explain. I've already given you one or two, but let me give you another one. Explain energy. Oh, well, that we can do that, and we're going to talk about it. No, you can't really explain energy any more than you can actually explain gravity. You can explain things about energy. You can talk about sources of energy. But you cannot thoroughly explain energy. But everybody believes in it. You can talk about gravity, and you can talk about the results of gravity. And you say, well, it's caused by the rotation of the earth, and that causes centrifugal force, and that creates gravity. Maybe. It's a reasonable theory, but here's the problem with that. What started the earth spinning, and where did centripetal force, the principle of centripetal force, come from? See, that gets a little more complicated, doesn't it? Now, I'm not saying nobody has studied these things. I'm not saying nobody has any answers for them. I'm saying you can't thoroughly explain all of this because it's beyond explanation. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, He is God. So when Jesus said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. It is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. We're going to look at this in a moment. I'm going to go quickly through these verses right now. We'll go back and take a look at them momentarily. But He is a person, not merely a force or an energy. John 16:7, Jesus said, I will send Him unto you. 16:8, He will reprove the world. To reprove the world is to show the world where it's wrong. 16:13, He is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. 16:14, He shall glorify Me. He shall receive. He shall show. John 16:15, He shall take. These are all different things in this short passage that it talks about that the Holy Spirit does as a person. So the Holy Spirit is God, is the Spirit of God, and He is a person. to be addressed as a person. Is it wrong then to pray to the Holy Spirit? It is not wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit. All prayer should ultimately go to God the Father. But if you read, and we have time, we'll look at it, Romans 8, 26, 27, you'll find that the Holy Spirit directs our prayers to the Father. So it's not wrong to pray to the Son or to the Spirit, because the Son is the Son of God and is God, and the Spirit is the Spirit of God. But our topic tonight is, what is the primary work of the Holy Spirit? What is his main job that he does as far as human beings are concerned? The Holy Spirit does many things, but here in John chapter 16, we see the primary work or the main work of the Holy Spirit. So if you would go to verse 7 again. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." Jesus talking. By the way, this is not long after he says this that he goes to the cross. But he says, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." Now that was God's plan. Lord Jesus is not saying that I can't be in the world and the Holy Spirit be in the world at the same time. It's physically impossible. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, I have my work that I am going to complete in just a short time here, the crucifixion and the resurrection, and then it is time for the Holy Spirit to come and do his work. So he says again, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for me that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." So the Holy Spirit is sent to us. In verse 8, "And when he is come," notice he's always, the Holy Spirit's always referred to by a personal pronoun, he, his, never by an article such as a Holy Spirit or anything indefinite like that. So he says, "When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin." And we said that a moment ago, but what does that mean? Well, he says he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9, "Of sin, because they believe not on me." So the first work that we're told that the Holy Spirit does in the world is he convicts the lost people in order to bring them to salvation. He convicts us of sin. He shows us that we have sinned. We have violated the will of God. We violated the word of God. And he convicts us of sin. So he reproves us, or he shows us where we are wrong. "Of sin, because they believe not on me." So this is directed at the lost. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts a believer of sin in order to bring him back to a right relationship of God. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus talked about drawing people to the Father. Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to draw people to God. You see, God is separated from us by our sin, but he doesn't want us to be separated. He wants us to come to him. And as he wants us to come to him, he's going to draw us to him. And that is the first work of the Holy Spirit, is to draw lost people to God. Then look at verse 10. "Of righteousness, he reproves the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more." So the Lord Jesus draws the lost person to the Lord. But then in verse 10, he convicts or convinces the world in righteousness. Now, he convicts us of sin, but he convinces us of righteousness, shows us what righteousness is in the physical absence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not take time to turn over there tonight, but I encourage you to jot down and look at later 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. 2 Thessalonians 2, 5 to 7. What you're going to find there is it is the Holy Spirit in this world who holds back evil so that righteousness may prevail. He convinces the world of righteousness. He teaches us what is right and what is wrong. And that's his work. The passage in 2 Thessalonians I referred to tells us this. He will hold back evil until he is taken out of the way. When's he going to be taken out of the way? This is very important for you to understand. The Holy Spirit indwells believers in Jesus Christ. Those who have been saved, he indwells them. He lives in the believer. So where we have a greater presence of believers, you are going to have a lesser presence of evil. I didn't say evil will go away. It won't exist. I didn't say that at all. It's not true. But where you have a greater presence of believers, you're going to have a greater presence of the Holy Spirit, and you will have a lesser presence of evil. Where you have a smaller presence of believers, you will have a greater presence of evil because you'll have a lesser presence of the Holy Spirit. He holds back evil until he is taken out of the way. Well, when is he taken out of the way? That would be at the rapture, when the Lord Jesus comes and takes the believers out of this world. Then the indwelling Holy Spirit is taken up at that time. Are you saying that the Holy Spirit came to indwell men at a specific point in history? Yes, I'm saying that. And you're saying that that is going to end at a specific point in history? Yes, I'm saying that. I'm not saying that he will not indwell future believers. That's another question. But the truth of the matter is, he indwells believers today. Now let me help you with something there, because this is, again, important to understand. The concept of believers being indwelt by the Holy Spirit is a New Testament concept. You do not find that in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you find the Holy Spirit, you find him working, but you find that he comes on people and then he leaves people. And we've talked about this before, and we give the classic examples of that would be Saul when he became king of Israel. The Holy Spirit came upon him so that he could do the work of being king of Israel. But Saul got away from the Lord. He turned away from the Lord, and the Holy Spirit left King Saul, says that very specifically. And the Holy Spirit came then to David because he would be the next king. Then, prior to the period of the kings, you have Samson. Samson, the judge, probably the most famous of all the judges of Israel, and Samson did superhuman feats of strength. Now, I've heard some people say they think Samson wasn't very impressive to look at. He was just a little fella, probably didn't have much muscle on him, and God empowered him to do these feats of strength. Well, I agree that God empowered him to do those feats of strength, but I don't picture Samson as being a small little fellow with no muscular strength at all. I think he was a pretty big man. I think he was a very strong man physically. But what he did was beyond normal physical strength. And if you read it, it tells you when he did his great feats that the Spirit of God came upon him. But then at that point, when Samson got the world's most famous haircut, it tells you that Samson, the Spirit of God left Samson. Samson didn't even realize the Spirit had left him. But he prays one more time, and one more time the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he does his greatest feat of strength of all. It's his last act. Now, Samson and Saul are examples of the Spirit coming upon people and leaving people. But then think about David. In David's prayer of repentance, in Psalm 51, part of that prayer is David prays to the Lord, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He knew the Holy Spirit had come upon him when he was anointed to be king. But then he prays, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So in the Old Testament economy, the Spirit of God came upon people and would leave people, but did not indwell believers as he does in the New Testament. And there's a great deal of teaching on that in the New Testament. Another example of that is this. When Moses had the tabernacle constructed in the wilderness, they had a day of dedication with the tabernacle, and the presence of God came and filled the tabernacle to the point that they had to leave the tabernacle. They couldn't stand in there. Centuries later, when Solomon builds the temple in Jerusalem, the same thing happened. The power of God, the presence of God, came and filled the temple in Jerusalem, and Solomon and the others had to leave the temple because of the great presence of God. But later on, we read in the prophets that there came a day when the presence of God left the temple. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:16 regarding New Testament believers, he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Where is the Holy Spirit today? Not in a tabernacle or a temple built by men, but in the believer, indwelling the believer. The Spirit of God dwells in you. So even in the Old Testament, we gave you several examples of the Spirit of God coming upon somebody and then leaving that person, or coming into the tabernacle, coming into the temple, and then at one point leaving the temple. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit permanently indwells the believer of Jesus Christ. So where there's a greater presence of Christians, true Christians, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there is going to be a lesser presence of evil, because the presence of the Spirit is there. Now, he's to convict the world, in verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So he convicts the world of judgment to come. Everybody is going to stand before God. The Holy Spirit convicts us now of what is right and what is wrong. So we know in and of ourselves, because of the Holy Spirit's convicting power, when we do wrong. We know when something's not right. We know when we sin. And so no one is going to stand before God and say to God, "Well, I couldn't help it. I couldn't help the things I did. I had no choice." No, the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts you of righteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts you of judgment to come. You know. If you are an indwelt believer, you know. But then the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Look at verse 12. It says he convinced the world of judgment, in verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. In verse 12, he says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now." In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying that I have more to teach you. There's more that I need to explain to you. There's more that I need to teach you. I can't do it now. Time is short. I need to go. So you need another comforter to come with me. By the way, I should have said this earlier. The word comforter there, when in verse 7, where he says, "I go away, the comforter will not come." The word comforter is very interesting. It says another comforter. Another can mean another that is totally different. For example, Paul talks about the gospel, and he talks about somebody preaching another gospel. It is a different gospel. It is not the same. It's not what the word "another" means here. The word here means another of the same kind. One who is like me. One who is not different than me. This is another of the same kind. So, there can be another. I've got a bicycle and I've got a car. Another transportation I have besides the bicycle is a car. Well, a car and a bicycle aren't the same thing. So this is not another of a different kind. This is another of the same kind. So why is that important? Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, is the Spirit of Christ. So in verse 12, when he says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, you cannot bear them now," saying there's more that you need to learn. You've learned a great deal, but there's more you need to learn. And in verse 13, he says, "How be it? When he, the Spirit of truth, is come," when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. Don't miss that. When the Holy Spirit comes, he'll guide you into all truth. You and I need the Holy Spirit to help us understand truth, to help us to read the Word of God and discern the Word of God. It's very important that we get that. So this includes the Old Testament. He inspired the writers of the Word of God to record all God's words. That includes the Old Testament. It includes the words of Jesus. It includes the narratives of the gospel. It includes all of the rest of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is the unseen author of Scripture, and there's no one better than he to help us understand the Scripture. So he guides us into all truth. Verse 13, Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says this, For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What is that telling us? It is telling us that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture. So he guides us into all truth. He helps us understand Scripture. We cannot fully understand Scripture without him. What are you saying? I'm saying a lost person who does not have the Holy Spirit isn't going to fully understand Scripture. Now, you can understand certain things. Certain things anybody could read and understand, but he's not going to get all of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 teaches us that. It says, But the natural man, the unsaved man, the unbeliever, the natural man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Have you ever come across somebody who thought that? I have. Who thought that the things taught in the Bible were foolishness? You ever meet somebody like that? I sure have. Yeah. And I've met people say, well, that just doesn't make sense. I don't get it. And it doesn't make any sense. Well, because they don't believe God. They don't trust God and they don't have the Holy Spirit. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Not going to figure it out all by himself. Needs the Holy Spirit to guide him. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, gives us an understanding of the Scriptures. Verse 14, He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He glorifies, the Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord Jesus. You do not find the Holy Spirit talking about himself. You find the Holy Spirit talking about the Lord Jesus, promoting the Lord Jesus, because that is the job of the Spirit of God. So he glorifies the Lord Jesus. He convicts people of their sin. He attracts men by his grace. He points them to the Savior. And in verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said unto you, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So he takes the word of God and the will of God and causes us to understand. He draws us closer to the Lord Jesus and enables us to grow to be like him. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Creator. I thought God the Father was the Creator. Well, you were right. As we said, you can't separate the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the Creator. Well, I'd like to see some proof of that. Well, all you'd need to do is turn to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Start right there. Stop right there. God created the heaven and the earth. El is the Hebrew word for God, Hebrew word translated God, El, E-L in English. And yet the word God in Genesis 1:1 has a suffix added to it. It's Elohim. Now, anytime you find the im, I-M in English, the im ending on a Hebrew word, it makes it plural. And yet El, the word for God, is a singular name. Or singular noun, I meant to say, name, noun. So El, Ohim, is God who is many but one. There's one God, but he can be many. Well, how many? Well, three to be precise. But that's not the end of it. Listen very carefully, Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of creation. I'd like to say more about that. We need to move on. Then the Holy Spirit is the means of our salvation. Stop right there, preacher. You got it wrong. Jesus is the Savior. I didn't contradict that. Jesus is the Savior. Well, what do you mean then? He is the means of our salvation. Listen to John 3, 3 through 8. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Water meaning physical birth. Well, are you sure about that? I am. How do you know? I read the next verse. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And in John 3:6, where Jesus says this, the word spirit occurs twice. Listen again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Well, the first spirit is capitalized. So that which is born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. What is Jesus teaching us? We need a spiritual birth. We've had a physical birth. We need a spiritual birth. Jesus continues. He says, Marvel not. Don't be amazed that I say it unto thee. You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, where it's coming from, whither it goeth, where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the spirit essence is different than the physical essence. So we have the Spirit of God, who is the vehicle, if you will, of salvation or of the new birth. Now, it doesn't mean Jesus doesn't save us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Then the Holy Spirit seals us once we've been saved. We'll not turn to all these references, but let me give them to you. And I encourage you to jot them down, look them up later. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 14, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, talk about how we are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. We are sealed. What does that mean? It means we belong to Him. The Spirit seals us, and that answers the question as to whether or not you can lose your salvation. Once you have been born again, by the way, you didn't do anything to be born again except believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you've been born again, you cannot lose your salvation. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. What does that mean? It means for you to lose your salvation. Well, if I sin, doesn't that cause me to lose my salvation? No, I don't want to discourage you, but once you've been saved, you are going to sin again. It's pretty much guaranteed. Why? Because you still have a sin nature inside. Well, where do you get that? Romans 6, 7, and 8. I encourage you to read Romans 6, 7, 8. You'll see it. But here's the thing that I want you to understand, you need to understand, is you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The same fellow wrote Romans 6, 7, 8, wrote Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 4, and he knew what he was talking about in both times. So we're sealed by the Spirit. You remember the story of how Jesus, when he was crucified, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the fellow he was talking to in John chapter 3 when he said, you must be born again, they took the body of Christ and they laid it in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then they rolled a stone in front of the tomb. And the religious leaders went to Pontius Pilate and they said, we're concerned that these disciples of this man are going to go steal his body out of the tomb and they're going to claim he rose from the dead because he said he was going to, and that's going to cause us more problems. So we want a guard to be put on the tomb. Pilate gave them a guard, and they sealed the tomb. Now, for anybody to physically open that tomb, that seal had to be broken. For Jesus to leave the tomb, the seal was broken. Now, you say, well, in his resurrected body, couldn't he have gone out without breaking the seal? He could have, but that would have affected our thinking on it. It would have. It caused us to look at it differently. So the seal was broken. The stone was rolled away. You know that. The same idea, when the Holy Spirit seals us, we are sealed in Christ. For that Roman seal to be broken, there had to be a force greater not only than the seal itself, but greater than the guards who stood there, and we know that that was true. So for the believer to sin, you'd have to do something so powerful it would break the seal of the Holy Spirit. You'd have to overcome the Holy Spirit. And you can't do that. There's nothing in this world that you could do that would break the seal of the Holy Spirit. In other words, another way to look at this is, and Jesus says it in John chapter 10, he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, think about that. I've had people say to me, well, no man, no other man can take you out, but you can take yourself out of the Father's hand. It's not what Jesus said. He said, no man can take you out of the Father's hand. If he said no man can do it, that means you can't do it. All right? Second thing I've had people say, well, no man can take you out of the Father's hand, but the devil can take you out. Well, if that's true, then the devil is stronger than God. That doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. Or the devil, Ephesians 1 and 4, could break the seal of the Holy Spirit. Not going to happen. Can't happen. So the Holy Spirit seals us once we are saved. And then the Holy Spirit witnesses in our life that we are saved. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let me run that by you again. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit talks to you and lets you know that you're a child of God. Well, do you think you could ever have doubts? Sure. Yeah, you could have doubts. There are people who doubt and question their relationship with God. I was there many years ago. I went through a period of doubting. What got you out of it? The Word of God. No other explanation than that. The Word of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 says, hereby we know, not guess, think, hope, we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his spirit. So the Holy Spirit witnesses that we are children of God, and we know that we are children of God because we have the witness of the Spirit. We already made reference to this. The Holy Spirit is our prayer partner in Romans chapter 8, verses 26, 27. I want you to look at that very quickly. We'll finish up here quickly. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 26. And Paul teaches us here, likewise, the Spirit, notice Spirit capitalized, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, the weakness of our flesh. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. The Holy Spirit of God making intercession at the throne of God for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Things that you and I can't say. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That means when I pray, and I don't know exactly how to pray, but I'm praying the best I know how, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for me with God and interprets my prayer as to what I would say if I knew what to say. It's exactly what it's telling us. He intercedes for us at the throne of God. Well, I thought 1 John taught us that, and Hebrews both taught us that Jesus is our intercessor. I'm telling you, you cannot separate them. You have the Son and you have the Spirit. Now, that may bring up other questions in your mind, but understand that you don't have three separate persons. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one entity. We sing God in three persons, represented in three personalities. Let me help you with something else. You get over to Revelation chapter 1, it talks about the seven spirits of God. Are there seven Holy Spirits? No, there aren't seven Holy Spirits. The one Holy Spirit who manifests himself in seven different ways is what it's talking about. Then the Holy Spirit is our comforter. Back in John 16, where we started, Jesus said, when the Comforter shall come. In John 14, verses 15 to 18, he promised to send us another Comforter. The Holy Spirit also, and we talked about this recently, gives us the power to do God's will. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had gone to the temple, and they had, on their way into the temple, there was a man lame at the gate, and he asked them for alms. He asked them for money. Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to thee." And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the next thing we read is the man was walking and leaping and praising God. Now, he had been there for years at that gate, and people recognized him. They knew who he was. He wasn't somebody just showed up that morning. And they knew that he had been lame for years. He had been a beggar for years. And now he is walking and leaping and praising God. And they all praise God for this miracle that was done. You'd think everybody in the area would greatly rejoice. But some of the religious leaders of the temple had Peter and John arrested and put in jail. They could do that? They could. And they had them put in jail. They decided to let them go, but they charged them, said, "We're going to let you go on this condition. Don't speak or teach any more in the name of Jesus. You do that, we'll be fine. You can come to the temple. You can do everything you want to do. Just don't talk about Jesus." Peter and John couldn't do that. They went back. They get together with the church, and they began to pray. And they prayed, and they took their case before the Lord. And in verse 31 of that chapter, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness." What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here they had been preaching the gospel, and they got in trouble for it. And they prayed, and the Spirit of God fills them, and they all spoke the word of God with boldness. They had prayed for boldness, and God answered their prayer. What are you saying? I'm saying the Holy Spirit enabled them to do what God had commanded them to do in the first place. And my friend, if you'll trust him, he'll do that for you. The Holy Spirit will enable you to do his will. He will enable you to do what God has called you to do. Maybe you think, I can't do that. I tell you, when I first felt the Lord was calling me to preach, I went to my pastor. And I said to my pastor, I said, "Pastor, I feel like the Lord's calling me to preach, but I have a problem." And he says, "What's that?" I said, "I don't think I'm cut out to be a preacher." Now, he, in his wisdom, took me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and showed me how God uses the foolish things of this world. And I said, "Well, I guess I can qualify." But the fact of the matter is, and some people today would say, "I think you were right. You weren't cut out to be a preacher, and you're entitled to your opinion." But how do you do it? You ask the Holy Spirit to help you. That's how you do it. You ask the Holy Spirit to help you. So what is the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in my life? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25 is the passage we talk about being the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit which the Holy Spirit produces in our life. When you start seeing these things in your life, that's the Holy Spirit working in your life. So let's wrap it up. How may I come to know the blessed Holy Spirit? Well, again, you need to be saved. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What do you need to do? You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. Now that, again, was not always true in the history of mankind. We find it begins in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. But every believer since the day of Pentecost is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you need to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit and let him have control in your life. Romans 16:15. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. In other words, the more I yield myself to the flesh, the more I yield myself to desires of the flesh, the more I'm going to do that which is wrong, that which is sin. But the more I yield myself to God, the more I give myself to God, he's going to lead us to righteousness, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So the question then is, how is it with you and I today? How's our relationship with the Lord Jesus and his Spirit? Are we believers in Christ? If you can honestly answer yes to that, and I don't mean just believe that there's once upon a time a man named Jesus Christ lived. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, have you put your faith and trust in him to save your soul? Have you been born again? If so, then you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And if you are surrendered to the Holy Spirit, you not only have the Holy Spirit in you, you're surrendered to Christ, you're surrendered to God, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's going to deal with you. If you're not saved, he'll deal with you about being saved. He'll convict you. If you are saved, he'll convict you of sin in your life. But he doesn't just convict us of sin. Remember, he teaches us, he guides us, he empowers us. If you are saved, if you ever were saved, then you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You didn't lose your salvation. Yeah, but preacher, you don't know the things I've done. No, I don't, but God does. And his word doesn't change. So is the Holy Spirit dealing with you now? Is he talking to you? Is he speaking to you? If so, why not respond? Why not give yourself over completely to him? In just a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. The hymn that we're singing is one that we've sung here countless times over the years. Most of you are going to be very familiar with it. But I want you to pay close attention to the words as we sing. Because the very words of this hymn are just exactly what we've just talked about. Being surrendered to the Lord and letting him fill you with his Spirit's power and control you, that you might live the Christian life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us now as we come to this invitation time. Help us now as we sing this hymn. The hymn writer does not give us your inspired word, but the hymn writer gives us principles that we find in your word. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us as we sing this hymn to pay attention to the words and more importantly to think of the word of God that you've given us, that we might surrender ourselves completely and totally to you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're praying, and I trust you are right now, if you're not saved or not sure that you're saved, if you'd come, we'll have somebody help you with that. Show you from the word of God how to be born again, how to be saved. If you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I'm saved. I know there was a time and a place in my life when I was saved. Then you did not lose your salvation. If you ever were saved, then you still are. But there may be something else on your heart and mind, some area where you need prayer, maybe a bit of counsel. That's why we're here. Father, I pray that you'd help us now to open our hearts. Let the Spirit of God search our hearts. And let us be totally surrendered to you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.